We're going to do something a little bit different today. You'll see that in just a moment. Seeking the Lord. Lord, please help this work. Whenever the preacher says that, it's not a good sign. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you this morning. Humbly needing you to be in words so that the words will convey your truth and your reality. Guide our words, guide our hearts. Direct us into your perfect will, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, the title of this is Paul Wants to Know, Part 1. Okay. So we're going to be talking about a series of questions. Last week, I spoke to you about the spell. Paul says, you know, you're bewitched from chapter 3. Let's just go ahead and read that. O foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by works of the hearing? Or by the hearing of faith. All right, so five verses, and we will talk about some of those verses here today. And last week, as I mentioned to you, we talked to you about Paul talking about their being bewitched, that our sinful nature is always prone and ready to fall prey to works and to legalism. The spell is broken when we realize what it says in verse 11, which we didn't read this morning, but it says, the just shall live by faith. So today we're going to continue, and we're going to look how Paul uses a series of questions to remind the Galatians of how they received their salvation. And we read some of those questions already. So they not only receive their salvation by faith, but also all of its subsequent blessings. But before we do that, I want to talk to you a little bit about the EFCA Great Lakes District Conference that I attended week before last. Been busy, I don't remember. Andy, would you put up our first slide? I've got some slides here for you today. And this first slide is just a scripture verse, not very complex. These things I write unto you, Paul says to Timothy, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So, I'm going to show some things with you, and let me just give you a little preamble to this. My normal used to be different than it is today. And we'll talk about normal again in a minute. God, in his grace, has led us away from many things that I now see, as I look back, are counterproductive to spiritual growth. And the things I'm going to say to you here in the next few minutes, I'm trying to make the best application that I can of all of Scripture, not just specific verses popped out of context, but of all of Scripture. We look at First Timothy chapter 3, and earlier, before verses 14, 15, Paul begins this chapter by telling Timothy about elders and deacons. He says, here are the qualifications for elders and deacons. Both letters that Paul wrote to Timothy spend a lot of time telling Timothy about how he's to deal with truth, how he's to teach truth, and how he's to correct error. Now, I didn't take time to get to it. Let me turn to it here real quick. The verse right following after this, some of you are familiar with, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So the very next verse, after Paul writes all this, highlights the glory of the Godhead. Folks, our gathering together is not without spiritual significance, and this is not frivolous business that we're engaged in. Now, throw up the first slide, if you will, Andy, or actually it's slide number two. I don't know how well you can see all of that. It's an assortment of pictures. I am a technical wizard. Who laughed? Yes, my daughter did. So if you, all of those images came from this brochure I received, and the way I put them was I clipped them out of the brochure, put them on a piece of paper, took a picture with my phone, emailed it to myself, and then pasted it into the slide. Pardon me? All right. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. These are all pictures that came out of this brochure that God is so good. I mean, I was pondering what I was going to talk about. You'll see how this all fits together. I got this like on Thursday. Houses of worship, production with purpose. And this is all about sound equipment. How many know churches need sound equipment? And lighting. Okay, churches need lighting. And video walls. And I suppose if I went far enough, I could probably find bubble machines. All right. I don't know that I want to say a lot about that. But here's my point. I'm concerned because I believe that nowadays many take for normal things that have no scriptural basis and that are probably harmful to true evangelism and true discipleship. Flip to the next slide, if you will, Andy. This is a picture. This is actually a screen capture. I'm really technical advanced, all right? This is a screen capture of the brochure for the conference that I attended. And it's okay. It's a picture of one of the nice churches and so on and so forth. But notice at the top, the whole conference had a video game theme. That's why you see the kind of the pixelated, I guess that's fire, and the pixelated text at the top. Now, I want to preface what I'm about to say. There were many good people there. And I got some really good information about missions contacts. I'm going to be sharing that a little bit later. I got a couple of videos to show you and some other things that we'll do in the dinner. But I wanted you to note the video game format, because that's how the whole process went. Let's look at the next slide. This is the district superintendent who opened kind of the meeting with the beginning session. Notice once again the video game theme. noticed his pixelized picture, or however, digitized maybe is a better way. And he spoke in a breathy, emotionally pleading manner. That's become popular for preachers nowadays. You may not recognize it at first, but I think if you hear it, you will. Next slide, Andy. This is a picture of the worship team. This is the home church's worship team. This wasn't something that was pulled together from other places. The only thing I really appreciated about it was the fact that the drummer was locked in there where he couldn't harm anybody. We sang choruses. Choruses where the words and the music were designed to elicit emotional response. You do volume and key changes to bring the songs to an emotional climax where you want them to climax. And we used to do this. And I'm going to go into all the detail of all of that, except I started out by saying that I have a new normal. And I don't want to do this old normal anymore. My concern is that there are too many people who believe that this is normal. And choruses that are repetitive to the point where they are almost a chanted mantra. That it's designed when you sing the words over and over and over again, the end result of that is that your brain shuts off. You're going along with what's happening, but you're no longer mentally connected to it. Next and last slide, Andy. This was the 80s trivia crowd breaker. Keep in mind that this was a meeting of pastors and their spouses, missionaries and ministry leaders from across this area, this part of the Midwest. The leader there in the center is the assistant district superintendent who put on his game show host voice to do the game show, and then when it was done and he was doing things more seriously, put on his normal guy voice. He was very competent. And I'll close with this. Again, there are good people there, and one of this, and with the danger, I will accept the danger that this sounds arrogant, but my heart broke when I looked around and saw all the people who were doing things I don't think they were even thinking about what they were doing. The accepted norm today is what someone said: church has become a youth group meeting for adults. And I can think of no better proof than this. Now you say, well, it's a strange group. Well, actually, the Evangelical Free Church is probably more conservative than many of the other conservative churches. But in many ways, it's like a lot of evangelical churches today. So I want to ask you, before I get into the rest of my sermon, please pray. Please read your Bibles. Please take advantage of good teaching and resources. This is not Christ's normal for church. Now, there's more that I could say about it. I can't get into all of it, but we will, perhaps, Lord willing, at some time. Please know that we are not alone. There are others out there. I thought about it earlier when we sang that hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Which, if our hearts were in it, if our minds were in it, was a declaration of love for the Lord. Not the repetition of the same thing over and over again, but different verses, each having application for us to enter into to tell the Lord how we loved Him. So, pray, read your Bibles, make yourself, avail yourself of good information that's out there, realize that we are not alone, and don't be pressured by what others call normal. Say, well, normal churches don't do that. And if they say that, smile real big and say, we're super normal, or something of that nature. I don't think that's a real word, but I think you get the idea. Don't say we're abnormal, although that may be true at times. All right, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Paul asks a question, and the first thing he asks is, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? So we're going to look at some scriptures this morning. Andy, it's back. All right. Thank you very much for putting my timer back. I'm going to read some scriptures, and I'm going to read them to you as best I can. We're going to start in John chapter 16, and we're going to work our way forward from there. John chapter 16, verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take all of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to you, he will take of mine and will declare it to you." The Helper. And Jesus promised that when he went away, he would send a Helper, and the Helper would be a convictor, a guide, and that he would glorify Jesus. I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not too many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" I will stop reading there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues of fire as one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's good. Notice in both those verses, post-resurrection, Jesus, one, commands them to stay together in one place, and secondly, in the book of Acts, it says they were together. I don't have time to get into it today, but there are many today who denigrate the gathering together of the saints. And then Jesus seemed to think it was important. We'll talk about it a little bit later. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Hopefully you're seeing that there's a theme here, that all of these verses have to do with the Holy Spirit, and all of them have to do with the Holy Spirit coming to believers. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once and arose, and he was baptized. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. This is Peter with that group of Italians. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Romans chapter 8. Again, just kind of moving our way. I'm not covering all the scriptures, but getting you some main and obvious ones as we move through Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So here he says that if you're a son of God, you're led by the Spirit, and the Spirit will bear witness that you are indeed a child of God. Back up to verse 9 of chapter 8, just one verse. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Pronouns there may be a little bit confusing, but basically this is saying that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not Christ's. You're not a believer. Every believer, we'll look at this again, every believer has the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 3, skipping over here toward the end of our Bibles. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We know we're his because he's given us his Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So twice in the same, or within a few paragraphs of each other, excuse me, John reiterates that he has given us his Spirit. The theme of John's little epistles is that we may know. And John wants to tell us that the main evidence of our being one of Christ's and being a believer is that the Holy Spirit has come. From the promise that Jesus made, through the history of the book of Acts, to the testimony of the final apostle, the Apostle John, we see that believers, when they become believers, receive the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Now, there's a whole bunch of other things that can be said about this, but I don't have time to say those today. We're going another direction, and we'll maybe have an opportunity to address some of these things at a future time. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Paul tells us this, and he also says, I'm going to back up here, go back to the book of Ephesians, and it's been weeks and weeks since we looked at this, but here's what he says in chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So Paul tells us that this Holy Spirit is a seal and it's a confirming presence that the Lord is with us and that we are His. And that seal stays with us until the day of the Lord's return, to the day of the consummation of all that we know, to the end of our justification, to our glorification. I'll go back to, once again for just a second to Romans chapter 8 and refer you to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And again, there's more that could be said. So here we see, in these little verses here in Romans, we see the sequence and the source of godliness. Excuse me. That was terrible. I apologize. That was terrible. All right, so here we see the sequence and the source of godliness and of godly living. We've already seen, and as we went down through those scriptures quickly, that when we are converted, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And now the Holy Spirit within us just doesn't just cause people to speak in other tongues. He changes our lives. The third person of the Godhead dwells in believers, and he changes their hearts and he changes their minds. That's called the process of sanctification. It's the Spirit that puts the flesh to death. So the source is that the Spirit produces good works. The sequence is that the Spirit comes to the believer the instant he is converted and begins to show him things. The Spirit begins to show him truth, and the Spirit begins to empower him over sin and the works of the flesh. And he begins to produce in him those good works that we see Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That we are his workmanship created unto good works that he's beforehand, that he set before us. We don't do good things to get the Holy Spirit or to get salvation. By faith, Because we live by faith, the Spirit in us produces good things, good fruit. Again, we live by faith. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. So the Holy Spirit comes to every believer. He convicts us of sin. That's how we get saved in the first place. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes us know that we need a Savior. And then when we walk astray from what He would have us do, He convicts us so that we can repent and have those sins forgiven. The Holy Spirit comes and He glorifies Jesus. He keeps reminding us that Jesus is a Savior. He will remind us that Jesus died for us. He shows us truth. That's why it's important that we get into this book. This book is the sword of the Spirit. We read the book, the Holy Spirit confirms the book and shows us truth. And He gives us the ability and the power to defeat sin. Dealing with the original language and the vernacular there. He gives us the ability to have power over sin or to defeat sin. All of these things are marks of a believer. If God has done any of those things in your life, and there are others, and I have time to list them all, if God has done any of those things in your life, it is a sign that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. If you have and I didn't put it on here, I can't go into all these. If you have a desire to pray, if while we're singing, your heart is lost in the glory of God, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. The Holy Spirit came to glorify the Lord. I mentioned earlier, this is not trivial business that we're in. So all of these things are marks of a believer. A non-believer without the Holy Spirit knows nothing of these things. Knows nothing. And there are people who look like they do, but they do not. And the fact that they are doing out of not knowing is evidence that they don't know. Well, that's circular reasoning, perhaps you might say, but there's an element of reality in that. The non-believer will attempt to prove himself worthy by his own righteousness. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He says, listen, listen, you people. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? You saw Christ Jesus crucified before your eyes and you trusted in Him and the Holy Spirit came. So his first question to them is, how did the Holy Spirit come to you? The Holy Spirit came to you because you had faith. Not works, but faith. He says, then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And there's more that could be said there, but when we look at Scripture, we find out that the Spirit wars against the flesh. They are at enmity with others. They are enemies of one another. Our old sin nature wars against the Holy Spirit. So, this unbeliever goes about to try to prove himself worthy. He will do things. He will try to show that he's worthy of God's salvation. The quality and or quantity of his works mean nothing to God. His righteousness is as filthy rags. And if you want an Old Testament reference, it's strange fire. And when they brought strange fire before the Lord, He slew them. If we declare an uncertain gospel, people may be deceived and believe they're good enough to make it. Another word for that might be bewitched. Without going into great detail, let me just say this, and you can kind of ponder on it. When the gospel is preached and presented that Jesus is your friend, that is not untrue. But it's only a partial truth. When the gospel is preached that says that Jesus is your friend and omits the fact that we are sinners and we need to repent and that we need to be born again, that gospel bewitches people. Now, as believers, we must continually tell ourselves, it's not me, but Christ in me that makes me like him. Paul zeroed in on it. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And I touched on this somewhat last week, so let me touch on it again today, and we'll move on to some other Paul's other wonderful questions that he asked them. It's the Holy Spirit within us that does the work. It's not me. I don't make my light shine. I can't take credit for what God does within me. Imagine the fallacy of that. Look what I did. Look what I did. I cannot do it. But now, in faith, I can rest. I can rest. It's not me. It's him. Yes, I must obey. But he's in charge. I'm a slave. And he's a wonderful, loving master. And he will only do what's good for me. And that's why Matthew says his yoke is easy. I can walk with him and follow him and live with him and listen to the Spirit. Getting into the book and listening to what the Spirit says and how the Spirit takes that scripture, the wonderful words, inspired words of scripture, to change my life, to make me more attuned to him. We grow from grace to grace and we move from glory to glory as we walk in him. Taking no credit for it of ourselves. That's why the Lord can offer us rest. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that as believers we're supposed to do good things. Without even trying to delineate all the good things that could possibly be done. We just know that. We also can see, if we're discerning, that over a period of time, doing the good things that believers do has been made equal to being a believer. So Lord, I pray that you will clear our hearts, clear our minds, that there will be a clarity that in us is no good thing, that any good thing that's done, it's done through the work of your Spirit in our lives. Forgive us if we take credit for anything. Well, that's you'll work that out of us, I'm sure. Lord, be glorified in our lives. Help us walk in you and follow you. And Lord, if we see those who look like they're believers, but over a period of time their life doesn't change, they don't glorify you, They're more involved in themselves and what they do than they are in honoring you. Help us know there's still work, saving work that needs to be done in their lives. And finally, Lord, if we hear all this today and we wrestle and struggle and wonder about our own standing before you, I pray that you would confirm in our hearts. Call us to repentance if that's what's necessary. We bow before you broken. And we receive the gift of your salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.